Jonah chapter 1. What I'd like to do, we didn't do it last week, but I'd like to go ahead and read the chapter again to get us caught up to where we've been, refresh our memories on what we've seen already. And at this point in the game, if you've been here for these four lessons, you ought to be able to rehearse by memory to someone else just a brief story of the life of Jonah. What happened? When God called him to a specific mission, he said no. He went the other way. He caught a ship. Paid the fare, went in the other direction. He went down, didn't he? The Bible says he went down into the ship, and we said anytime you step outside the will of God, you are going to be going down, and it's a down, slippery slope. And then we talked about the men on the ship, the mariners or the sailors, who probably didn't think much of it. They took his money and said, yeah, sure, we'll give you a ride over to Tarshish. You can come with us. We've got room. And little did they know that God's judgment would come upon, well, it was upon Jonah, but guess what? When we sin, we learn, it affects others, the lives of others. And so Jonah had placed these other men, their lives in jeopardy because of his running from God. And we saw that these men quickly became spiritual. They started out calling out to their own gods, but suddenly realized that wasn't doing very much for them. And they were calling on the one and true God. And, of course, we're wanting to find out, hey, Jonah, what's this all about? And he told them the truth and said, look, it's me. I'm running from God. And they end up throwing him overboard. And so that kind of brings us up to where we are today. But let's read the chapter and see it, how God tells us about it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a sad phrase, isn't it? From the presence of the Lord. Twice in that verse it says that. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. We talked about, in that lesson, we spoke about how God gives warning signs. You know, in other words, the judgment was almost like in layers. Before, he didn't just send a fish or send some catastrophic event. He sent the storm as a warning sign. And Jonah could have awoken to that to say, you know what, God's trying to tell me something here. And it would have been great if he turned at that point, but he didn't. So he sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon, guess who? Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. Last week, we talked about the vain efforts of man. Here we see them trying their hardest in their own power, just wasn't getting the job done. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto who? The Lord. And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. And they said that because they knew what they're about to do. They're going to throw him overboard. So don't put his blood upon us, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And that brings us up to today's lesson, really just one verse. And it's the final verse of that chapter. Look at it now. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for our class this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to hold the very Word of God in our laps, to thumb through its pages, to cherish its truths. We pray that you'll help us now. Teach us a lesson that will help us to be more like thee. And we'll certainly thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like the very first few words of that verse 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I don't like it. I'm not saying I like it because he had judgment waiting for Jonah. I'm not saying I like it because he's ready to really let Jonah have it or show him who's boss or anything like that. But I like it because it shows me that my God is directly involved in the affairs of mankind. Amen? My God is involved in my life. Whether I see it or not, you know, I think about the book of Esther in our Bibles. The book of Esther is a unique book in that God is not mentioned one time in the entire book. Not the word Lord, not the word God, nothing like that. Just, he's not mentioned. And yet you see his fingerprints all over the story of Esther, don't you? And so whether I see God actively or I'm able to detect it physically myself, I need to understand this, and this may be the overarching lesson of the teaching in this lesson, is that God is at work. He's directly involved in my life, and I'm so happy about that. So we kind of alluded to this thought last week when we said that God doesn't sit idly by, or maybe it was the week before, but this is similar to that. How thankful we should be for divine intervention. Amen? I'm so glad that God just doesn't, he's not apathetic, ho-hum, sitting there with his arms crossed, just observing and watching. He is involved in my life, and he was involved in Jonah's life, and he said, Jonah, I've got a great job that I want you to do, to go down and preach to Nineveh. And though Jonah turned and said no and ran the other direction, God says, I'm not finished with you yet, Jonah. I still have this same job. Just because you're running, by the way, friends, just because you say no to God and run from him doesn't mean he still doesn't want you to do that job. The call is there. The call is there. And I'm not going to be able to quote it just right, but I know the verse in Romans, I believe, something about the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind when he tells you something. And sometimes we forfeit, but God is serious. And so I'm glad that he intervenes. I'm glad that he said, Jonah, I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. Off the hook. Pun, I get it. Let you off the hook that easy. I've got a job for you. I've got a mission for you. I've got a calling for you. I've got a purpose for you. And you're not going to get away that easy. And so he, like a good shepherd, remember our lesson on shepherds not long ago, like a good shepherd, he is pursuing and wooing, drawing. He's after Jonah. He wants him to be in his will. So how thankful we should be for divine intervention. Look at what Jeremiah says here. This is a nice verse. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. This is God speaking to us. I have loved thee with, what kind of a love? An everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, what's those last four words? Have I drawn thee? God draws us to himself. He wants us to have fellowship, and he wants us to be in his will. He wants us to accomplish the purpose that he has for us. So just by way of introduction, we say that we should be so thankful for divine intervention. You know, none of us would be saved here today if God had not, stepped into our lives. Amen. I mean, we could all tell our personal testimony stories, our salvation story, and we could all sit with great amazement and wonder at how God works in different ways in each individual's life. And it's just fascinating to hear someone how people got different ways people were saved. But in each instance, it was God stepping in to the lives of that individual and drawing. And of course, Scripture tells us that no man cometh unto the Father except he first draw them. So thank the Lord for divine intervention. Let's go into the outline here. What we want to see here from this one verse, verse 17, of course, we see a divine preparation. If you look back at our text there in verse 17, it says, Now the Lord didn't respond to what Jonah was doing. The Lord already had it prepared. Amen? That's what's so good. When the Lord stepped into my life, He already knew that I was going to call on Him to be my Savior. He already knew that. Before the foundations of the world, God knew. God knows everything. And that's part of his great knowledge. But it's interesting that when Jonah was thrown overboard, he had already prepared a great fish, a whale, to be there. And it says, and he swallowed to swallow up Jonah, which is kind of fascinating. But it's a divine preparation. It tells us this: God is always one step ahead of us. That's good. He's already there. God's one step ahead of us. Isaiah said this, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Yeah, God's one step ahead of us all the time. Before we even pray the prayer, He already knows what it is. He's a step ahead of us. And I think that itself can be very comforting. And very rewarding. Under a divine preparation, we want to see this: God's plan is predetermined. God's plan is predetermined. You know, God knew who we were before we were even born. He knew what we were going to look like before we were born. And He knew what He wanted from our lives before we were born. Because He has a plan that's predetermined. And it tells me this, we may not always see God's work or sense His presence, but that does not mean that He is not near and or at work. And I referenced the book of Esther. So because we don't see God physically, we don't see His name mentioned, we don't see Him doing this or that, directly, but we see it so indirectly, and it's so obvious that He's working behind the scenes, if you please. So God always has a plan, He's predetermined, and He's at work. Job, what did I do? I didn't put the full reference there. This is Job 23, if you want to jot the notes down. Job 23, 8 through 10. Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive Him. Talking about, well, where's God? On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So even Job says, you know what? Sometimes I feel like, Lord, You're not there in front of me. I look behind me, You're not there, left hand, right hand, I can't seem to see You, but I know this, that You're doing things in my life. And when this is all over with, this trial, I'll come forth as gold. And that's a great reminder as well. Letter B. So not only is God's plan predetermined, His plan is predominant. It's predominant. It's a shame that sometimes we think our plan is better than God's plan. oh God, appreciate that, but I've got a better plan. No. God's plan is predominant. It's the best plan that could ever be. And it's crazy for us to think that our plans are better than God's plans, and that just can't be the case. Psalm chapter 37 here says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God's in charge. He's ordering the steps. His plan is best. His plan is predominant. And we should always defer to his plan. God's desire is that he has the preeminence. And that word actually is in Scripture. In Colossians 1:18, it says this. And speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that could be a whole lesson all by itself about letting God have first place in your life, making sure that he has the preeminence. And by the way, it says in all things Jesus should have preeminence. And I'm sure that we all fail at that at times, but that should be the goal, is to give God that first place, that preeminent spot in our life, in every area of our life. Reminds me also of Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye," what? "First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So when God is in first place in our lives, we have nothing to worry about. Why is that? Because he never fails. He never fails. So we should put him in first place. So in this first point here, a divine preparation, we see that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And we're going to say more about that here in a second, but about how interesting it is. But let's go to number two. Not only is it a divine preparation, but a dutiful pliability. And of course, we have to have our outline alliterated, so some of these words kind of forced to fit, but it's a dutiful pliability. Pliability in that we're talking about being flexible. And one of the greatest abilities that God is looking for is pliability. Being available. I mean, being flexible, rather. Because I'm getting ready to say the next thing. Another ability that God looks for is availability. One of the greatest abilities is availability. Just being available for the Lord. But also along that line, a great ability that he's looking for in his people is pliability or flexibility. Well, so far in the life of Jonah, we're not seeing much pliability, amen? I mean, he's pretty stiff and rigid, no flexibility at all. He's running from God. Now he's fessed up. He's confessed to these mariners that he's the source of the problem. And now he finds himself over the side of the ship and going down into the water. But here's the interesting thing. We're about to see some pliability, but not from Jonah. It's from the fish. The pliability of the fish. And we're going to learn a lesson just from this fish. You know, think about this. Here's this storm that God sent. And, you know, the sea is rocking. I mean, it's really a real severe storm. Maybe like these mariners had never seen. Lightning, thunder, wind, high winds. Of course, the waves are just... What are the chances of a great fish, whale, being at the surface of the water in such a magnanimous storm? Pretty slim. Usually, creatures like that, when there's that kind of a storm, they go deep and just get away from it. And so we're going to see the pliability of a fish in that God prepared that fish and he was pliable. He basically said, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want." It's kind of scary at the surface in this type of a storm. Normally, I'm usually going deep in this kind of a storm, but if you want me at the surface during this storm, I'll be at the surface. Yes, sir. Pliability. We're learning it from a fish. Well, we see here an omnipotent coincidence. Of course, in the Lord, with God, there are no coincidences. which is why we put the word omnipotent there, I guess. It's only a coincidence in that God made it to happen the way it did. But to man, it may seem like a mere coincidence that a great fish just so happened to be swimming by the ship at the very moment that Jonah was tossed overboard. But I remind you, there aren't any coincidences with God. It wasn't a coincidence. It was just as God had planned it because we're looking at now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And that fish was just where God wanted it, at the right place, at the right time, at God's bidding. And, of course, we see the pliability of God's creation there. There are no coincidences with God. It's just part of His wonderful, His perfect and wonderful plan. Do you believe that this morning? No coincidences with God? You ought to. There's lots of times in the lives of believers that we could say, wow, that was what a coincidence that was. No. No, there's no coincidences. Why? Because God is ordering our steps. And He's involved, we talked about divine intervention, He's involved in the lives of His children. And, no matter what comes your way, whether it's good or bad, whether you think it's bad, I guess, good or bad, God's ordering it. And there's no coincidences. And we must understand that very important lesson in life. And if we grasp this truth, that there aren't any coincidences, say that fast 5 times, right? Coincidences. If we just grasp that truth, look, you and I would live with much less stress. Because we say, you know what? It's part of God's perfect and wonderful plan. Well, I left off the period. Sorry about that. It's part of God's perfect and wonderful plan. Oh, you know, I often reference this, my wife's cancer. Oh, cancer. Hey, it's part of God's plan. Oh, I had a flat tire this morning. Oh, you know, this trial, that trial. Oh, a blessing. Funny, when God gives us blessings, we give Him the credit, but when something goes bad, we seem to call it a coincidence or, you know, like God's not involved. God's always involved. So we're talking about divine intervention. We're talking about God has a plan. He's directly involved in our lives. There are no coincidences, and that's what we're seeing in the life of Jonah here, that though he's running from the Lord, God is still at work, still involved. He's intervening. He wants to get Jonah's attention. And He's a loving God, and in this particular spot in the lesson here, He prepared this fish to be at the right place at the right time to do His bidding, and that will swallow Jonah. Next we see, of course I'm already alluding to that, but we see an obedient creation. An obedient creation. We'll look at Job here again. Chapter 12, it says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord wrought this? In whose hand is the very soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" So we see creation being so obedient. We mentioned that last week a little bit, how God has all of creation at His fingertips, and it's obedient to Him. When He tells the wind to rise up, it rises up. When He tells it to rain, it rains. When he wants to send hail, He sends hail. If He wants a donkey to speak human language, it'll speak human language. If He wants a fish to come swallow a man, he'll come swallow the man. Creation is obedient to the Lord. Now, I told my wife on the weekend, I said, man, this statement, I'm going to give it to you here next, is so convicting as we think along this line. Ready? This is an ouch statement. All of God's creation is so obedient to His will except man. Ouch. Isn't that an ouch? That's a face ripper. Yeah, you know, the Lord says, the Lord calls on the wind, He calls on the rains, He calls on the sea, the fish, the fowl of the air, as Job was telling us. Just ask the fowls, they'll tell you. Ask the earth, it'll tell you. Ask the fish, it'll tell you. They'll tell you. God's creation is obedient unto Him, except us. We're the ones that give Him heartache. And that's sad. And that's what we see here in the life of Jonah. And we learn a great lesson from the fish. He's pliable. He's obeying the Lord. Yet Jonah's not. But thank God, and you know, that's where we have to interject. God's mercy, long-suffering, forbearance. Amen. He just continues to work with us, knowing that we're stubborn, hard-headed, and rebellious at times. Amen. Well, it's easy to talk about obedience, but God is looking for more than words. And we're good at that. We talk. Blah, 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 blah. We talk. Blah, 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 blah. We talk about being obedient, but we don't be obedient. And back to Job again. I mean, he said, look, when God speaks to the fowls, they move. The fish, yeah, they do what He wants. The wind, yeah, oh yeah. The universe, oh yeah, everything's just like clockwork, exactly what the Lord wants, except us. And hey, guys, let's work on that. Amen. We need to be obedient to our Lord and be a little more pliable and to seek out His will. Amen. Well, number three. So we've seen a divine preparation. God had the fish already prepared. He wasn't surprised. Oh, no, they threw Jonah overboard. Now what do I do? No. He knew that was going to happen. He had that fish on deck. The fish was on deck. He was ready when the Lord wanted him to be where he needed to be. He was ready. And then a dutiful pliability. Of course, that refers, a divine preparation is on God's side of things. God had it prepared. Dutiful pliability was on the creature's side. He was obedient and ready to the Lord's preparation. And then thirdly, we see a distinct prophecy, and this is pretty cool, about things to come. I guess you might say a prophecy is about things to come. But hopefully by now you realize that nothing happens or is recorded in God's Word, anything that happens or what's in God's Word, none of it was an accident. It's all planned, predetermined. God has prepared everything. Indeed, Jonah being swallowed by a whale is fascinating. But there's really more to the story than just the story of Jonah. And that's what this last point tells us about here. We want to see an ironic typology. An ironic typology. Because, yeah, Jonah's story is a true story that we can learn directly from him. But in addition to that, as I said a moment ago, there's more to the story in that we see other things. Well, you know where I'm heading, but let's talk about this word typology in case you don't know what that is. Typology is a method of biblical interpretation whereby an element found in the Old Testament is seen to prefigure one found in the New Testament. The initial one, or the one in the Old Testament, is called the type, and the fulfillment in the New Testament, is designated the antitype. Either type or antitype may be a person, thing, or event. And here's the key, but often, and just about 99% of the time, I'd say, often the type is messianic. In other words, it refers to Jesus and salvation, frequently related to the idea of salvation. Yeah. So typology. For instance, the brazen serpent. Remember the story in Numbers where Moses was instructed to put this brazen serpent on a pole and to lift it up in the air, and when the people looked at it, they would be healed. That's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He was lifted up. In fact, He even referenced that as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness. He said, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted, and we look to Him for salvation. So that's a type. The sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, of course, big one, obvious one. is a type of Christ. Hebrews tells us that the blood of goats and bulls can no longer, what's the word? I want to say redeem, but that's not the Bible word. Satisfy, maybe I want to say. Satisfy God that Jesus came once and for all to shed blood. He was the Lamb of God. But anyway, the Old Testament Lamb was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament is filled with types or pictures that are used to describe and foretell future truth. So we mentioned the brazen serpent in the wilderness. We mentioned the sacrificial lamb. And guess what? Also in that list of types could be Jonah. Jonah, the story of Jonah, we have a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Matthew tells us about it. In fact, we began this lesson saying that the story of Jonah is a real story. Jesus referenced it factually, and here's the place he did it. Jesus speaking said, "For as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so the fact that Jonah was buried, so to speak, in that whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, that is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an ironic typology. Jesus points to the picture of Jonah in the whale as a prophetic sign of his death and resurrection. Not only an ironic typology, but an illuminating timetable. Whoop. Oh yeah, that's right. Jonah's three nights may seem insignificant, but indeed prophetic of the time Jesus would spend in the tomb. So way before it even happened, we have this prophetic snippet in the Old Testament, book of Jonah, giving us the timetable of how long Jesus would spend in that tomb, 3 days and 3 nights. And so that's pretty neat that we can look at things like that. Mark chapter 10, again, I left the main reference off, so if you're taking notes, that's Mark 10, 33 and 34. Saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Amen. So there's that timetable. So a typology and a timetable. You know, Satan, in two instances here, and there's others, but in these two instances, Satan thought he had defeated both Jonah and Jesus. But after 3 days of celebrating, the devil's victory parade turned into defeat on both occasions. Amen? And I especially think that's so exciting when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he lay in that tomb, I'm sure Satan was doing the victory dance and was ready to have a big celebration, But 3 days later, boy, look out. His jaw must have just been hanging down like, what? He thought that he had gotten the victory, but he didn't. Today, if you feel defeated, well, there's probably a couple good lessons we can learn from this lesson here today. I said one major overarching lesson is the divine intervention of God. He's active in our lives. That's one big lesson. But this is a good lesson too, because this is what we're going to, we're into the section now, a second chance. We're not seeing it yet. We're going to get there in the next couple lessons. When that whale, that great fish, swallowed Jonah, that was not the end of the story. We get a hint here. Of course, you all know the end of the story because you've read the book. But we get a little hint in that he was in there, he was in the fish, it tells us, the end of verse 17, 3 days and 3 nights. Well, then what? So we know there's a then what, don't we? So as we get into the rest of the lessons, we see God saying, "You know what, Jonah? I know you ran. I know you rebelled. I know you disobeyed, and I know that I caught up with you. I know that I brought a pretty scary trial to your life. I wanted your attention, but I still want you to go preach Nineveh, and I'm going to give you a second chance. Amen. I love second chances, don't you? Thank God for that. So if you feel today you feel defeated, you say, you know what? I can't believe I did this or that, or I disappointed the Lord, or, oh, man. Remember that God gives you a second chance, but here, let's say it this way. Tomorrow is a clean slate. You know, regardless of what happens today, and you may have fallen and scuffed your knee and you know, bloodied your hands on the pavement, but tomorrow you can get back up. Tomorrow's a clean slate. Forget about what happened today and get up and go on for God. Amen? And that's another great lesson we see from Jonah here today.